Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. We'll read verses 9 through 16 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Romans, chapter 12, verses 9 through 16. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God and how it changes lives. Lord, this morning the altar was just packed and jammed and busy, and people's eternities were being changed all because of the living Word of God. Thank you for it. Thank you for a preacher and a man of God that's not afraid to preach it in truth and in reality, even sometimes when we don't like it, but that's what we need. Father, please fill our preacher with your power tonight. Fill us with your power as we listen. Change our hearts and our minds and our lives, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
The sermon tonight is entitled, We Have a Reason to Rejoice. Romans chapter 12, verse 15, we read it together a moment ago. It says, Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Our church takes the time to weep with those that have broken hearts. We take the time to weep with those that face burdens and heartaches. But tonight, I want to take the first part of that verse, and I would like to obey it. It says, Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Our church has been blessed by God in a supernatural way. You do not have to be a part of this church for long to see there's something awful special going on around here. I get to thinking back, and I've been thinking, you know, as pastor, I work at planning what we do, and anybody that's on this staff knows just about everything that happens around here happens on purpose. We plan the entire year. I knew something. I knew way back last year, in the month of October, I knew that we were in for a long haul for about 4 or 5 or 6 months. I just knew it. I knew the schedule. You remember when we changed the old PAS conference and we moved it into March? I just knew how things were going to be. Today, we come out of that season just a little bit. Now, we never let down around here, but I look back now, and I look at everything that God has done, and I am just amazed. We have something about which to rejoice. You remember the Thanksgiving service. Oh my, what a wonderful and delightful evening. Our special needs ministry came, and there were dozens and dozens of them. And did God not move in our hearts that night? Didn't we feel like we were celebrating Thanksgiving the right way? Sure we did. And then I remember we had our National Old Pass Conference, our 2009, back in November, and God worked in an exceeding, magnifical way. And we, at that meeting, we had broken attendance for 2009. It was the highest year of attendance of those coming in, and we had a wonderful, wonderful Old Pass Conference. And we went into the Christmas season, all the Christmas parties and all that we do and the busyness and all that we do to help people. And remember our cantata, the cantata for the children, and had hundreds and hundreds of voices singing that night. We went from that, we went right into the month of January, and of course we had our Faith Promise Missions Conference. So many souls, so little time. You remember the death clock as it clicked from the moment that we started the conference all the way through the conference. We watched those lives that would go into eternity, and we committed ourselves to make a difference, and we committed ourselves to see people saved. One of the greatest years ever, no, the greatest year ever of commitment to our Faith Promise Missions program. Remember Brother Byron Willis, our missionary to Panama, was with us, and we talked about the throat cancer that he faced, and our young people gave him 3,000 gospels to take back and spread all over the country of Panama. This year, again, for 2010, we started our college classes. I need you to keep on praying that God would help us to know what to do about the dormitory situation so we can begin inviting people from the outside in. We made it through the month of January. We went right into February. And, of course, we know what kind of weather we were facing. Oh, my, we had enough snow to put Rudolph to death. I mean, there was snow everywhere, but we didn't cancel one church service. We just kept on going, and God kept on blessing. And so you know, we've paid all of our bills and on time, and there are churches everywhere that canceled 2 and 3 weeks' worth of services. We just kept on going, and God bless. We went into February, and we had our Valentine banquet. Anybody that was there, you'd say, oh, there it is. That was the highlight, Brother Owens. What a great Valentine banquet. More people at the adult Valentine banquet this year than ever before. You remember we reenacted the wedding vows for Brother and Mrs. Bajent, and then we honored them. We'll remember it forever. Just another one of those great, great events. Went then right into Martinsburg Christian Academy, our tournament where we bring all the teams in, 2 full days of great basketball competition, watching our cheerleaders dazzle the crowd with a combination of cheers and Jesus. So you know that's catching on at Christian schools all across the country. They're saying that's how it ought to be done. We're different than the public school. We plan to stay different than the public school, and that's the way it ought to be. Then we turned around, gluttons for punishment, and through another national conference in March. Old Paths Conference 2010, Breaking Barriers. Dr. Darrell Cox got up on Monday night, preached a great sermon on the bus ministry. We heard Dr. Gary Berry preach heaven as fast as I've ever heard a man preach heaven. And again, just a few months after the 2009, we have our 2010, and we break another record. This place was packed out. What a phenomenal attendance at the conference. And then what we do the next week? Next week, we went right into our spring attendance campaign. Bus ministry kicked us off the first week and broke an all-time bus barrier. 103 babies in this auditorium, age 3 and under. Good night in the morning. It was incredible. Everybody kept saying to me, "Preacher, we now understand why we don't bring babies to the service." It was something. Then adult classes, right and left, our adult Sunday school classes, breaking barriers. Children's classes, breaking barriers. Bus routes, breaking barriers. Hasn't it been amazing? Every Sunday, people coming down these aisles. I go back to my office with that stack of decision slips, and it's 2 or 3 inches, 4 inches thick. I mean, it is just incredible. Those are not just pieces of paper. Those are people getting born again. Those are people getting saved. We've watched in the last many weeks and months, the backslidden reclaimed. We've paid our bills during a difficult economic downturn. We made the announcement of our upcoming, this summer, we're going to have our first youth conference where we're going to let other churches come in. We've announced it. We're excited about it. We've watched those that are sick make phenomenal comebacks. I mean, amazing comebacks. We've watched those that were just in terrible shape physically. We've watched God bless and bring them back. Who could forget? Any man that was there would know our biggest men's prayer meeting ever in the history of the church. We all met over here in this gymnasium one Saturday morning. Matter of fact, it was Saturday, January 16. Any man that was there will know God in a powerful way met with us. 109 men of our church on Saturday morning met over there. We spread ourselves all across this property and begged God to bless our church and begged God's hand to be upon us, beg God to heal Brother Bajent. And I'll tell you something. You and I have been privileged. We've been honored. We have much about which to rejoice. God said in Romans chapter 12, verse number 15, He said, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice." I want to say this, though. Though we have been blessed, you've been blessed, and I have been blessed. And we've been blessed in many, many different ways. I think one of the greatest things that we get to watch happen around here is we get to watch people get born again. We watch people get saved. And when the Lord says here, rejoice with them that do rejoice, I'll promise you something, folks. This thing of people getting saved, it's worth rejoicing about. It's just worth rejoicing about. And I want to take a few minutes and I want to talk to you about this thought of people getting saved. The Bible says, rejoice with them that rejoice. First of all, let me say, rejoice with the new converts. Let's rejoice with them and because of them. In Luke chapter 10, verse number 20, it says, notwithstanding, and this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. There are people, folks, hundreds of people at this church, and this happens all the time, but just in 2010, hundreds of people have been saved. Some have been delivered from lives of terrible sin. All have been saved from that which would have ruined their eternity. Some of them, faults in life. Let me explain. Somebody gets saved and God moves within them. Some of those people, all of us have the potential of being hurtful. All of us have the potential of launching out and hurting people and destroying the lives of others. But once you get Jesus down inside somebody, that sort of stuff stops. You understand, salvation changes society. Salvation changes the meanness down inside people. We ought to be rejoicing with the new converts. Hey, there are lives that are being changed because of salvation. Some of them were rescued from an agonizing fear or very deep despair. I can't tell you how many people come into this church, they're down, they're depressed, they're suicidal. They come in here, get saved, and they get on track, and all of a sudden their life has changed. Boy, we ought to rejoice about that. Some of them have been brought into the church and they're born again and depression is gone and joy has entered their life. They were dependent on alcohol and drugs to settle themselves. They came in and let Jesus settle it all. Some of them were in their latter years. I told you of a man in his 70s that came to me, been in church all of his life, basically saying he was saved. Came a few weeks ago and I had the chance of winning him to Jesus Christ and he settled his salvation. Some of them are young with years of service ahead of them. Again, what a wonderful thing. We go out and we get these people saved that are 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years of age. The teenagers get saved. Do you realize what we could spare them from the rest of their life? I mean, those that have been saved later in life, many times you look back and say, would to God, I would have been in a church like this when I was 4 or 5. Would to God, I'd been saved when I was a kid. All the heartache I would have been spared. Do you realize how many people, maybe through the salvation of our soul winners, have been spared agony in life? Each case is special. There's a gladness in the hearts, and there ought to be a gladness about this congregation for all these new saved people. Let's welcome them with joy into our family. You see, we need to rejoice with the new converts. Let me tell you something else that we could rejoice with. We could rejoice with the friends of those new converts. Mark chapter 5, verse number 16, this is the story of the maniac of Gadara. Let me read you one verse from the story. It says, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. The story of the maniac of Gadara, told it last Sunday night. Let me remind you, this man was wild, running in the tombs, naked, and he gets born again. Jesus has a conversation with this man. He said, go tell your friends what happened to you. Listen, not only can we rejoice with the saved people, these newly saved people, we can rejoice with their friends. Some friends have prayed for a long time, and now their prayers have been answered, that these new ones have been saved. Some friends have been very hurt and have seen a lot to weep over in the past. They had fear of, hey, listen, when you've got a friend and they're all messed up and they're away from God or they're lost and they get saved, friends get excited about friends getting saved because of all the evil that they will be spared. When you care about somebody and you see they're messing up their life, salvation gives you hope as a friend. There are people that will rejoice, relatives that will rejoice because of the people that have been saved. They have a big interest in these newly saved people. Everybody here that's a parent that had one of their children, either a child, a teenager, or a grown child saved, they're rejoicing. they're rejoicing. Some had brothers or sisters that were saved. They're rejoicing. Why? Somebody's been saved. And the Bible tells us here in Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that rejoice. Who are we going to rejoice with? The newly saved people. Who can we rejoice with? The family and friends of these saved people. Their lives have been changed. Some are expecting, and in certain cases, already receiving comfort from these new saved people. You know, some of these newly saved people have gone back to friends and are already influencing their friends, right? They've already been a blessing to their family, and their family is glad. I had somebody say this to me, somebody that was saved about 5 weeks ago. A wife came in and said, my husband got saved. She said, you can tell he's changed. You can tell there's something new happened down inside of him. Hey, good parents that have had children and teenagers saved, they're watching a rebellion flee away as that child is being, hey, look, salvation's real. You get Jesus down inside, just something begins to happen. So they're no longer going to hell, but it's going to influence their friends and friends that wanted to see them saved. We can rejoice with them. We ought to share that joy. Share the joy with family. Share the joy with friends. Share the joy with those who have been born again. And then may I say, we have the privilege of rejoicing with those who brought them to Jesus. Rejoice with them that rejoice. We call them spiritual parents. When you win someone to Christ, you become like a spiritual mom or a spiritual dad to them. What a joy belongs to those who, through their personal efforts, have won souls to Jesus Christ. I told that story briefly during announcement time about the two ladies that had gone out and won the little boy by the name of Jacob to the Lord. 5 days later, just this last week, he's dead. His name and pictures in the newspaper in the obituary. Don't you think that they rejoiced that they took the time to tell that person about Jesus Christ? We ought to have joy. Joy belongs to the soul winner. We ought to be glad that people get saved. Let me tell you something. The happiest people around here, when we're having a big old push, are bus captains. You know what, Brother Doss? Brother Bajan, it's a happy thing for bus captains and bus workers when we're seeing all sorts of people get saved. And you know, every once in a while, some bus child or rider will get saved, and you'll hear somebody in the crowd say, that's my bus kid! What happened? They influence somebody toward heaven. They're rejoicing with them that do rejoice. Sunday school teachers, I love it. I love watching those Sunday school teachers as they begin. They draw the net. We've got all these visitors that come into our church, and the Sunday school teachers and the assistant teachers know it's their job to present the gospel during the Sunday school hour. I'll walk down a hallway right at the end of Sunday school. There are boys and girls out in the hallways, on staircases, outside, somebody with an open Bible showing them how to be born again. Let's rejoice with them that rejoice. We rejoice with those that were saved. We rejoice with their friends because it's going to change somebody's life. We rejoice with their family because somebody is going to influence and hey, they're going to have a better family because they were saved. But you know, let's rejoice with those Sunday school teachers and bus workers and soul winners and friends that won them to Christ. Hey, there's some of you. Thank God for you. You got the courage up to invite somebody from work. You invited them and they came from work and they got born again. You'll rejoice and thank God for it, and we rejoice with you. And then, I think we ought to rejoice with the Holy Spirit of God. Rejoice with the Holy Spirit of God. You and I, we get thrilled about a lot of different things. I was talking about baseball, and I'm glad the baseball season is here. I love baseball. I love to watch baseball. I love to play baseball. I like to go to baseball games. Because I like the peanuts there. But I'll tell you what you and I rejoice about sometimes is not as lofty as it should be. I'll tell you what the Holy Spirit rejoices about. The kind of things I've been telling you about tonight. It thrills the Holy Spirit. He sees his convicting power was successful. You see, when the man of God is preaching the Word of God and the Holy Spirit falls on this place, and the Holy Spirit realizes that down in your heart, it's being squeezed. And the Holy Spirit in heaven is going, oh, that's what I like, says the Holy Spirit. I see the conviction of my work. You see, the Holy Spirit sees His instructions being accepted. every time the Word of God is preached and the Holy Spirit reaches out and reaches into your mind and you obey the preaching, the Holy Spirit rejoices. The Holy Spirit says, look, they're submitting. Look, they're changing. Look, they're under conviction. As you sit there and you say, I'm under conviction and I'm a squirming, the Holy Spirit's rejoicing. He's rejoicing. He sees His power operating in our lives. When the Holy Spirit watches you as you leave this place and you go out and live the truth that's been preached, the Holy Spirit begins to rejoice. The Holy Spirit says, good, they caught it. They were not brought to church to be entertained. They were not brought to church to sit there for 45 minutes and listen to the man yell and scream. The Holy Spirit says, we brought them there to change it. They're to go out and live that on Monday that they heard on Sunday. And every time you walk away and you live what's been preached, the Holy Spirit rejoices. And we ought to rejoice with Him while He rejoices. He sees the renewed mind. He sees the renewed heart. The Holy Spirit of God. Hey, every time the preaching comes and you're comforted in the preaching, the Holy Spirit, He says, oh, I love that. The Holy Spirit moves in our heart. And every time, hey, those of you that decided, I'm going to get up. I'm going to get up because of the sermon I preached this morning. The minute in your heart you said, I'm obeying that. I'm going to get up. The Holy Spirit, He said, oh boy, this is good. I like to see that work. I like to see the work down inside people. He sees the backslidden reclaimed. Here the Bible says, we should rejoice with them that rejoice. Well, who's rejoicing? The newly saved person is rejoicing. Their friends are rejoicing. Their family are rejoicing. Those that brought them to Christ are rejoicing. And I believe the Holy Spirit's rejoicing. But not only that, I think the angels rejoice. The angels rejoice at the things that I've described to you this evening. The angels rejoice when people get saved. The angels rejoice when they see God moving in a church. You see, they've noted that repentant sinner returning from a backslidden condition. I'll promise you, you understand something? All of us have guardian angels. We have angels that watch out for us. Some of you are working them overtime. When you get right with God, the angel gets a little bit of a break. They rejoice. They will joyfully guard. Hey, get this. Do you understand that every time somebody gets saved, there's an angel assigned to them to watch out for them? I think every Sunday morning, the Lord says up in heaven and said, all right, Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church about to have services. All you angels that don't have somebody assigned to them, line up right over here. Invitation time's coming. Yeah. And all those angels are standing in line saying, this ought to be good. Last week it was 60-some. The week before it was 50-some. And 40 angels got the opportunity to have somebody assigned to their care this morning right here in this church service. I think the angels rejoice. They look forward to one day. Hey, and get this. Do you know what the angels get to do? When somebody passes away, I think the angels escort them to heaven. Every time somebody gets saved, the angels say, I hope I get to bring that one up when they pass away. I hope I get to bring that one. Hey, I get to bring somebody to heaven someday. The angels rejoice. And I'll tell you, there's one angel, the fallen angel, he gets mad at us. He gets mad at us. I always warn you about this. We come into a season where we're going to be extra productive and we're going to really launch an attack on the gates of hell. I tell you, get ready now. The devil won't, he won't stand idly by. And some of you, you forgot that I warned you about that, didn't you? Some of you say, you know what it's been like the last week. You know what it's been like the last 3 weeks. I was talking to Brother Gary Martin. He's had just a fantastic spring program, but he's gotten the snot knocked out of him in the process. There's a price to pay, brother. You want to be used of God, the devil's not going to sit by and just watch. There's going to be things happen. The devil's going to oppose. Hey, Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, do we want to be right with God or do we just want to be safe? I want to be right with God. You say, well, it kind of scares me to think the devil would get mad at me. He's already mad at you. We ought to just give him a reason to get madder. You say, well, who's going to take care of me? The angels will. The angels will. That evil angel, he gets upset, but those other angels, they rejoice. And then, of course, I think we have the privilege of rejoicing with the Lord. Rejoice with the Lord. His joy is measured by the destruction from which someone has been saved from. Don't you think it moves the Lord's heart? He loves us so much. He watches somebody get saved. He watches the backslidden get right. And He knows the destruction from which they have been spared. No hell for the lost. Look, if anybody understands the value of a life, it's our Jesus. And when somebody's soul saved and they're not going to go to hell, Jesus rejoices. I'll tell you something. When my children were growing up, I hated having to correct them. I hated having to spank. I hated having to discipline them. I didn't like it. I didn't like it at all. Let me tell you, when the Bible teaches that when you as a saved person get out of the will of God, you will be spanked. You will be spanked. When you get right with God, you understand your Heavenly Father is able to say, I'm so glad. I'm so glad I don't have to spank anymore. Nobody enjoys spanking the child. But because God loves us, He spanks us. If you love your children, you'll do right. But I'm telling you, when somebody gets right with God, when that backslidden Christian gets right with God, they rededicate their life. The Lord says, oh, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, I rejoice. I won't have to turn you over my knee anymore. I'll not have to penalize you. And He does. There's some of you are away from God right now. You ought to give God a reason to rejoice. You ought to get right with God so He doesn't have to keep spanking. You see, we get to rejoice with them that rejoice. We rejoice with the newly saved ones, and we rejoice with their friends, and we can rejoice with their family. We can rejoice with those soul winners. We can rejoice with the Holy Spirit. We can rejoice with the angels in heaven. And we get to rejoice with our Lord over all that God's doing. The Lord's joy is measured by the cost of salvation. You understand, when one person gets saved, Jesus Christ died for every individual. Every time an individual gets saved, Jesus looks down and says, I died for that one. He said, do you have any idea what I went through to save that one? He says, glory. Yes, another one coming into the fold. Another one that my arch enemy Satan will not get. Another one that will spend eternity in heaven with me. See, when somebody gets saved, Jesus gets wound up. Jesus' joy is measured by the love that He has for them. And there's no greater love than the love of God. Boy, I'll tell you, when somebody gets saved and the love of God is shed abroad in their hearts, it moves our God. His joy is measured by their future happiness and that joy that salvation will bring to them. You realize when somebody gets saved, Jesus looks forward to them growing in the Lord. He says, you know what? One of these days, you know, when people are fresh and new in the church, we're singing a song and they usually stand there in the pew and stare at you like a bump on a log. They don't try to sing, they just stand there. They almost try not to respond. It's very heartwarming to me to watch somebody that won't sing a lick. They get saved, and the next week, they're singing. And I've watched many a person sitting in these pews that wouldn't sing a lick when we started. Now, I watch them singing, and they're up on their tiptoes, and they're bellowing it out there. Why? They're saved, and they're now praising God. And Jesus knows about that process, you see. He knows once He gets you saved, you'll praise Him. He knows once He gets you saved, you'll worship Him. He knows once He gets you saved, you're going to grow to the point where you win others to Jesus Christ. And when somebody gets saved, Jesus gets excited. He gets excited. Why? Because He knows the process that is taking place. Not only the salvation of the soul, but the process of the growth of the Christian. You see, the Bible tells us that we should rejoice with them that do rejoice. You and I should rejoice with these new saved people. You and I should rejoice with their friends. We should rejoice with their families. We should rejoice with the soul winners. You and I should rejoice with the Holy Spirit of God. We should rejoice with the angels. And we should rejoice with the Lord Jesus because of great things He hath done. We have something about which we should rejoice. I call the sermon, we have a reason to rejoice. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, why don't you give all of us, your friends, your family, a soul winner, the Holy Spirit, the angels of God, and Jesus a reason to rejoice? If you're not saved, why don't you get saved tonight and cause all sorts of rejoicing? Every Christian here, why don't we go out and reach somebody and let's kick the purpose of rejoicing in high gear? We have a reason to rejoice. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.